Jim's place. So tonight, Exodus 11, kind of the precursor to the big chapter on the Passover, which we'll talk about next week. But God here preparing Israel and Egypt for the Passover in chapter 11, verse 1, and the Lord said unto Moses, yet will I bring one plague more upon Pharaoh and upon Egypt. Afterwards, he will let you go hence. When he shall let you go, he shall surely thrust you out hence altogether. Speak now in the ears of the people, and let every man borrow of his neighbor, and every woman of her neighbor, jewels of silver and jewels of gold. And the Lord gave the people favor in the sight of the Egyptians. Moreover, the man Moses was very great in the land of Egypt, in the sight of Pharaoh's servants, and in the sight of the people. And Moses said, thus saith the Lord, about midnight will I go out into the midst of Egypt, and all the firstborn in the land of Egypt shall die. From the firstborn of Pharaoh that sitteth upon his throne, even unto the firstborn of the maidservant that is behind the mill, and all the firstborn of beasts. And there shall be a great cry throughout all the land of Egypt, such as there was none like it, nor shall be like it any more. But against any of the children of Israel shall not a dog move his tongue, against man or beast, that ye may know how that the Lord doth put a difference between the Egyptians and Israel. And all these thy servants shall come down unto me and bow down themselves unto me, saying, get thee out, and all the people that follow thee, and after that I will go out. And he went out from Pharaoh in a great anger. And the Lord said unto Moses, Pharaoh shall not hearken unto you, that my wonders may be multiplied in the land of Egypt. And Moses and Aaron did all these wonders before Pharaoh, and the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart, so that he would not let the children of Israel go out of his land. So our tonight's title is All the Firstborn Shall Die. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your precious word and the privilege to assemble and look through it together tonight. Pray the Holy Spirit would use it and guide us and raise up Jesus. We love you. In Christ's name we ask. Amen. Remember back in chapter 8, verse 27, let's turn back there. Moses made it very clear when Pharaoh tried to offer up compromises. Moses made it clear, you will eventually let us go. And of course, Pharaoh, his heart was hardened and he didn't believe this to be true. But notice there, chapter 8, verse 27, we will go 3 days' journey into the wilderness and sacrifice to the Lord our God as he shall command us. He didn't say we might go. He said we will go. And now God is saying he will let you go. Of course, this is pre-Passover, but God is saying it's going to happen very soon, after tonight, actually. And it says there in verse 3 of our passage that the Lord gave the people favor in the sight of the Egyptians. They spoiled the Egyptians, as God worded it later. They borrowed jewelry and valuables and provisions for the trip. And the Egyptians gladly loaned them everything that they wanted. And again, they spoiled the Egyptians. But the key in this thing is that God is performing this plague. If you notice in verse 4, Moses said, thus saith the Lord, about midnight, I will go out. This is God speaking directly. Moses doesn't lift a rod. He doesn't throw some sand in the air. He doesn't do anything. Moses isn't involved in this plague. Why is that? Well, because it pictures salvation through the Lord Jesus Christ. As we know, he's referred to as our Passover in the book of 1 Corinthians, chapter 15. And as we know, salvation is wholly 100% of God and not at all of man. And that is why God says, I'm the one that's going to go out at midnight. I'm the one that's going to perform this plague. I'm the one that's going to kill the firstborn, because this pictures salvation. So most of you know it, but we'll look at Titus 3:5 as a cross-reference to this great truth. But we could spend the rest of the evening looking at this truth that salvation is wholly of God and God alone. Notice Titus chapter 3, verse 5, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. Notice it says, but according to his mercy. we had nothing to do except place our faith in Christ. But we cannot earn salvation. Salvation is completely of God. Most of you know Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And that's why God is saying to Moses, I'm the one that's going to perform this 10th and final plague. I'm going to do it all. I'm the one that's going to kill the firstborn. I'm the one that's going to overlook houses when I see the blood and so forth. So this plague is of God because it pictures salvation. Remember, Pharaoh pictures the devil. Egypt pictures the world. The Passover pictures salvation. The Red Sea pictures baptism. And the Promised Land pictures the victorious Christian life. The desert pictures the desert. And we'll be talking about that. Many Christians wandering in the desert. Anyway, verse 5. And all the firstborn in the land of Egypt shall die. The plagues have gotten progressively worse as we've worked our way up to this 10th one. And this one is obviously very extreme because God says everything, every household that, which we will find out next week, doesn't have the blood, the firstborn will die. Even the beasts. Did you see that there in verse 5? It says at the end of the verse, and all the firstborn of beasts. Why would God even do that? Because God is showing that he is sovereign over his entire creation. Not just man, but the entire world. Everything. God is sovereign. Amen? Didn't Jesus talk about how he cares for the sparrows? And then if you look at Psalm 50, verse 10, God talks about the cattle. And how many times when we see cattle, do we think, oh, I wonder who owns those cattle? I wonder which farmer owns those. Well, you know what? God owns them all. We think we own stuff. We don't. We don't own anything. We just are stewards. Notice Psalm 50, verse 10. For every beast of the forest is mine. So here he's talking about the wild animals. And then he says, and the cattle upon 1,000 hills. Well, we know the cattle are domestic animals. So he's talking about wild animals and domestic animals. He says, I own them all. God owns everything. And this is his way of saying to Egypt, not only am I going to perform this plague, and that it's a plague of death of the firstborn, and the only protection is the blood of an innocent lamb, which again we'll focus on next week, but I'm even going to show you that I'm sovereign over my entire creation, and so that even the beasts, the firstborn of the beasts, will die. Which means God even knows which beast is firstborn. Think about that. Not only the humans, but the beasts. But the key, verse 5, is all the firstborn shall die. God is teaching Egypt, God is teaching Israel, God is teaching us that the wages of sin is death. It all started in the Garden of Eden, did it not? The day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely, what? Die. Did they die physically? No. They died spiritually. They became separated from God. But death has always been the penalty. Death has always been the ultimate end of man that refuses God's salvation. If you go to Romans chapter 5, verse 12, we'll see that every single human being that's ever lived has the sentence of death on his life. Romans chapter 5, verse 12. It says, wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. Notice, death passed upon all men. Every human being has a sentence of death. The one thing you can't prevent, the one thing you can't buy yourself out of, one thing we're all going to face, death. And then while we're in the New Testament, look at 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 14. And so God is teaching very early in the new life of Israel that the wages of sin is death. 2 Corinthians 5:14, for the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. Ephesians 2:1 says that we were dead in trespasses and sins. Before we got saved, we were dead. And of course, Revelation 20, if you would turn there, verse 14, teaches that the ultimate end of every non-believer is the same death that he talked about in the Garden of Eden. So it starts Genesis with death, and it finishes in Revelation with death. Chapter 20, verse 14, and death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. This isn't a physical death. This is a spiritual, eternal separation from the one who is life, which is God. The second death. If you're born again, you don't have to be concerned about the second death. Hallelujah. Make sure you're born twice, so you only have to die once. If you're only born once, you're going to die twice. Something to think about. So back to our passage here in Exodus 11, verse 6. And there shall be a great cry. Well, we can all imagine. Most estimate that Egypt had well over 1 million Egyptians at the time. Every single household lost the firstborn. So you can imagine the cry that went up. Even if there were, 200,000 homes, that's 200,000 people died in one night. That's huge. So a great cry went out. And this great cry, of course, pictures the great cry that will happen at this great white throne judgment we just looked at in Revelation 20. It says, and I saw a great white throne, and it says, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. People will try to flee, but they can't. It's too late. There will be this great cry. Verse 7, against any of the children of Israel shall not a dog move his tongue. Against man or beast, that ye may know how that the Lord doth put a difference between the Egyptians and Israel. I love this. So this difference, what made the difference? What made the difference, and as we'll see next week, is the blood. Amen? It's the blood. That's what made the difference. Is the fact that the Israelites obeyed God's warning and put the blood on the doorposts. The Egyptians didn't, and faced the penalty of death. Today, it's no different. 1 John 5:11, we'll turn there quickly. God has put a difference between His people and the unsaved. And that difference is the same. The difference is the blood. Amen? The blood of Jesus Christ, in whom we have redemption through His blood. Notice here in 1 John 5:11, and this is the record that God hath given to us eternal life, and this life is in His Son. He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. God separates the world into two groups of people, just like He separated here between Egypt and Israel. He separates the world into those who have the Son and those who don't have the Son. That's how God sees the world. He sees those who have the blood and those who don't, which is how He saw how He expressed the difference here. But beyond that, God then wanted Israel to be different after leaving Egypt. He wanted them to be a testimony. He wanted them to be a peculiar people. We'll look at Deuteronomy 7 and we'll see this. And He wants the same for us. He wants people to know that Christians are different. We're supposed to be anyway. Deuteronomy 7, verse 6. God says, for thou art an holy people unto the Lord thy God. The Lord thy God hath chosen thee to be a special people unto Himself above all people that are upon the face of the earth. You see that word special? Verse 7. The Lord did not set His love upon you, nor choose you, because you were more in number than any people, for you were the fewest of all people. But because the Lord loved you, and because He would keep the oath which he had sworn unto your fathers, hath the Lord brought you out with a mighty hand, and redeemed you out of the house of bondmen from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. Isn't that beautiful? Because the Lord loved you. I didn't rescue you out of Egypt because you're special. I rescue you because of who I am, because I am a God of love, and you are my people. And you and I, we aren't special, and we aren't worthy of salvation in that sense. God saved us because of who he is, amen, because he's love, and because he was willing to pay the price for our sin. But sadly, if you go to Psalm 106, verse 35, Israel did not fulfill this part of their mission. You know, the Bible says in Psalm 33, blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. And God wanted Israel to be a testimony of that great truth, that a nation who chooses to put God first is different from all other nations. But look what happened, Psalm 106, verse 35. But were mingled among the heathen and learned their works. How sad. This is after they went into the promised land. They were commanded to what? Kill everybody. Clean the place out. Instead, what did they do? They mingled. And as they mingled, they learned their works. God wanted them to be different. He wanted them to be a testimony of the difference that shines through when God puts, when God's people put God first. But Israel didn't maintain that testimony. But you know, God wants the same for us. We read 2 Corinthians 6, if you want to turn there. And as we know from Titus, he wants us to be a peculiar people. He wants there not only to be a difference doctrinally because of the blood of Jesus, because we have salvation, but then he wants us to be different from the unsaved. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 14. Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers, for what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? And what concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore, come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord. And touch not the unclean thing. And I will receive you and be a father unto you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. The Bible says in James chapter 1 that we're to keep ourselves unspotted from the world. As I mentioned, Titus 2, we're to be a peculiar people. God is redeeming his people here with the blood, as we'll see next week. And he says there's a difference. The difference is the blood. But then I want you to be different. And sadly, as I mentioned, Israel did not maintain that. But God teaching Israel, God teaching the world this great truth that the wages of sin is death. That is not a physical death, that is spiritual death. Eternal separation. Again, back to Adam and Eve. A lot of people scoff and say, well, look, they didn't die when they ate of the fruit. No, they didn't physically die, but they were separated from God. They were kicked out of the garden. They weren't allowed back in. And the fellowship that they had once enjoyed when God would come down and fellowship in the cool of the day, that was over. No more fellowship directly with God. And you know what? That wall of partition was broken down, we're taught, by the blood of Jesus Christ. Amen. And now we've been reconciled to God through Jesus Christ. And we can have that fellowship again. Why? Because we're not dead anymore. We're alive. Because we've been given eternal life. We've been quickened through Jesus Christ. And we don't have to face that judgment we read about in Revelation 20. So God said to Israel and to Egypt, all the firstborn shall die. And as we'll see next week, what made the difference? The blood. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your precious word, this beautiful chapter, this reminder that the wages of sin is death. I pray, Lord, that we would be so grateful for our salvation and you rescuing us from death. And Lord, that we would be different from the world as you've commanded us to be unspotted, to be peculiar. Lord, that we might shine through a testimony that we are children of the King of Heaven. And I thank you, Lord, for the blood of Jesus that has saved us from our sins, taken away the death and given us life. We praise you for this, and we love you in Jesus' name. Amen.